When you pray, which is hopefully often, what do you pray for? We heard this morning in our sermonette, you know, we oftentimes pray for each other. Many of us have a list of people that we pray for regularly because we know that they're struggling with health or finances or just other trials in their lives. And so we're very diligent in praying for them. We pray for healing for ourselves. Probably you've, like me, have had to pray sometimes for patience or for God to help you control your tongue so that you don't necessarily say what you're thinking or what you think you want to say, right? We pray to be better Christians, for God to help us use the Holy Spirit better. Again, we pray for ourselves for relief from pain or from a severe trial that we're in. So many things. Your list will be long when you think about all of the things that you pray for. But my question for you today then, a follow-up question is, how often do you pray for wisdom? How often do you pray for wisdom? Let's start today by turning over to 1 Kings chapter 3. The Bible has a lot to say on the topic of wisdom, and I think sometimes we as God's people forget to ask for wisdom. And I remember when I was a young fella, I used to think people my age and older, because they were old and older, that they were always so wise. And then I got to be this age and I realized that's not the case. You know? But how often do we pray for wisdom? 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 9 at 5. Let's read this familiar story to most of us. Starting in verse 5, 1 Kings 3, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. But now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people when you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted.'" And finally, verse 9, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." Again, he's asking for wisdom here. Going on to say, "That I might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" In verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." How often, again, do you pray for wisdom? Let me turn to a couple other scriptures here. You can write them down just as an introduction. Proverbs 2, verse 6. It simply tells us there that, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Right? The source of all wisdom is our God. You can write down James 1, verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." The title of my message today is How We Can Gain Wisdom. We're going to spend a lot of time over in Proverbs 9, if you'd like to turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 9. I have heard sermons in the past, you have as well, on the seven pillars of wisdom. Right? There's seven ways that we can become wiser in the way that we deal with all things in our life. And so we're going to work through these this afternoon. And we're going to start by talking about where it begins in Proverbs 9, verse 1, the origin of the seven pillars of wisdom. So it starts out here, Proverbs 9, verse 1. It says, wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out its seven pillars. And so here we see, in this case, a woman called Wisdom building a house. And for that house, she's cut out, as it tells us, seven stone pillars. Now, we could talk at length, if we chose to today, just about pillars, right? Pillars have been used from the earliest times to support roofs. We see some pillars here, right? To support the roofs of large rooms, and they sometimes they were made of wood, right? Made of stone, made of mud brick. Here we have steel pillars here. But we understand that the structures at the time, one of the common ways that they liked to build was they would have a structure supported by three pillars on each side of the courtyard and one in the center on the third side facing the open space, which was the entrance. And so as we try to understand here this verse 1 here, wisdom here has built her house on the pillars, probably laid out like that. And the other thing, if we were to go back in time and say, I want to meet this, when this proverb was written, and I'd like to talk to this woman called Wisdom, we're going to find out that she didn't exist, right? We're going to have a hard time finding her. And what's happening in this proverb is that the characteristic of Wisdom has simply just been personified. In this case, it's been personified as a woman who has built a permanent house for herself. And we'll talk more about that, right? It's a permanent house. It's not a tent. It's not a temporary dwelling, right? That's something that she can pick up and move on a couple days' notice. This is a permanent, solid house with seven pillars in place to support its roof, in other words. So one of the lessons that we can learn right off the bat is it's telling us here the importance and the permanence of wisdom. Okay, it's talking about the importance and the permanence of wisdom. Wisdom is something that has to be permanent in us, that it must be housed for the long term, right? All of our lives. And we need to hope that we can become more wise every day. So again, if we look on here, Proverbs 1, it tells us that the seven pillars, right, have been hewn out from the rock. And so we have to go back to see where they came from, right? We have to see what their source is. And if we go back just one chapter in Proverbs 8, we can see again that wisdom is it talks about it here, that again, wisdom is personified, but this time as a lodger staying in a house. And it tells us this in verses 12 through 14. Proverbs 8, starting in verse 12. So again, wisdom here being personified. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I do hate. And verse 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. I want to read that again from the NIV. It puts a little different slant on it, and it still is still accurate. So the NIV version of Proverbs 8, verses 12 through 14 says this. It says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Finally, verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. So it's a little easier, I think, to understand some of those words in the way that it is worded. So let's then start just diving in here and look specifically at these seven pillars of wisdom that we see. And number one, as we see here in Proverbs 8, verse 12, is prudence. The first pillar of wisdom is prudence. Now, let's talk about what that means. Intelligence, okay? Being smart is not the same as wisdom, okay? So what separates these two qualities then? I came across a story that I think is kind of funny, but it tells the difference. The story goes, a man was taking a trip on a small prop plane once, and there was this pilot, there was this man that I mentioned, there was this genius mathematician, okay, and there was an Eagle Scout. And they're flying out over Lake Michigan when they heard they had engine problems, and all of a sudden the pilot came out the cockpit and told him that they're going down, but they only had 3 parachutes. And he went on to say, look, I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife, I have 3 children, and so he took parachute and jumped. The genius said, I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world, and everyone needs me. And so he took a pack and jumped. The man turned to the Boy Scout and he said, you're young, and I know that God has a seat for me in his kingdom, so you take the last parachute and I'll go down with the plane. Right? Thinking, wow, that's a nice guy. So anyway, the Eagle Scout said, relax, sir, the smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped. Wisdom is not the same as intelligence. The word prudence in Proverbs 8:12 is a transliteration of the Hebrew word orma, O-R-M-A-H, which is defined in Strong's lexicon as shrewdness, as craftiness, right? Prudence. And it's mentioned 5 times in the Old Testament. If you want to turn back just a bit, hold your page here. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It talks about prudence. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And I think it's not surprising that prudence is the first pillar here that is referred to in Proverbs 8:12, because it's the defining factor between pure knowledge, okay, book smart, if you will, right, genius, as we talked about in the story, and actual wisdom. Right, I know very smart people who don't make wise decisions. So head knowledge, right, does not necessarily make you wise. But prudence is the clever, appropriate application of the knowledge that you do have. Prudence is patient. It thinks about things. It takes time to consider all the factors, including prior experience, all the ramifications, and any tactical advantage that you might have. A philosopher named Lucius Seneca says this, genius always gives its best at first, prudence the last. We could sum that up by saying people with prudence have self-restraint. Okay, they're known for their self-restraint. They're known for their sound judgment as part of their character. Someone you would go to and look for advice, not someone who just gets lucky once in a while and has the right answer. Hosea 14, verse 9, if you still want to hold your place. The true, wise, and prudent are described in here in 14, verse 9. Hosea 14, verse 9, it says, who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So again, we're talking about those who know the righteousness of God will be called truly wise. They'll be called prudent. Again, prudence means shrewdness. It means having sound judgment. It's the ability to keep oneself from being misled. I think a good example of prudence are the disciples of Christ. Remember, they were instructed by Christ to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think that gives us an idea of what it means to be prudent. Right? To explain further what it means to be wise as serpents, it says elsewhere in the book of Proverbs that we can't afford to be naive. You know, as we go through life, as we have experiences and trials, and we make our way through them, we gain knowledge, right? We do this so that we can avoid the same pitfalls or others as we proceed through life. Hopefully, we learn from our mistakes. And this is really the main reason that we need prudence, right? So that we can discriminate between truth and error. That's what it means, again, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we can't afford to be naive, especially in this world that is so topsy-turvy and you don't hear the truth often. And you often left scratching your head saying, is that true? Has someone twisted the truth? All right, Proverbs 8, verse 12 again. We're going to talk now about the second pillar of wisdom. And it says here in verse 12, second part of verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, again, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. That is the second pillar of wisdom, knowledge and discretion. Now, the Hebrew word for discretion in this case is mezimah, M-E-Z-I-M-M-A-H. And the word mezimah means the power of forming plans. I'll explain that a little bit. The power of forming plans. In other words, it's using wisdom to devise, to imagine. I could say plot, but that sounds like a bad word, right? In some cases, plot, or think up something, right? Sometimes this word is used to talk about people with evil purposes. Again, mezimah can be. That's men who use their wisdom to, again, plot evil or devise some wicked plan, right? We call that type of plotting, a good word for that is machination. We know that word. But the same Hebrew word, mezimah, can also be used talking about someone planning something good. When someone plans something good, we've often used the word sagacious. Sagacious means possessing or showing, again, sound judgment, having keen perception. Right? It talks about someone who can reason and plan the best direction to head in from where they're at this point. They just don't go off willy-nilly and hope for the best. And throughout the book of Proverbs, it shows that the godly man is a man who takes interest in those things going on around him. They pay attention, right? He takes the trouble to know his way about. He plans, from there then, he plans his course of action appropriately. We could simply say it is someone who looks ahead and then plans his action. Proverbs 22:3, a few pages back, if you want to look there. Proverbs 22:3, again, it talks about knowledge, and it talks about prudence again. It says, a prudent man seeks or sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. I think one thing the scripture points out to me is that there's a great deal of wisdom between faith and blind optimism. God, again, brethren, doesn't want us to put ourselves in dangerous situations and then expect him to rescue us. You know, that blind optimism. Doesn't matter, God will fix it. God will save me. He wants us to use our heads, right? You know, we could talk about example. This is driving our cars at high speeds, well over the speed limit, right? Not worrying about it. If I'm in a wreck, God will protect me. Don't tempt God. This is what this proverb's talking about. So part of wisdom is knowing how to avoid danger. Another, we can confirm this even further just a few pages back in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16. It says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Going on, it says, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Again, it's a similar message. Right? The wise man plans for the future. He knows how to avoid danger and evil. And there's so many examples in our Bible about a man who were being, as I said, sagacious, right? Or showing wisdom and planning their future. We talked about it, just one of them, just a few weeks ago when I gave a sermon on Noah. Right? Noah moved with a healthy fear of God, prepared an ark for the saving of his family when it wasn't raining. And all the people were making fun of him. David was directed by wisdom to hide himself from Saul. We can see in Acts, we won't turn there, but Paul repeatedly hid himself from threatened destruction. He had the wisdom to not just stand in front of him at the time, right? He knew this. So the second pillar of wisdom is simply having knowledge of sagacious things. Knowing what's going on about you so that you can wisely plan for the future and avoid any potential dangers or evil. Write down Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse 15 tells us, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Confucius is credited with saying, real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance. I think I like that, the way that's worded. Real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance. Okay, back in Proverbs 8 then, let's look at the third pillar of wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It goes on then to say, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. So the third pillar of wisdom is the fear of God. True wisdom, brethren, is firmly grounded in a healthy fear of God and is free of the faults of worldly wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7 speaks to this. It says, again, verse 7, Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or some say despise wisdom and discipline. And we've talked about this before in other sermons. We've heard many over the years. But what does it mean when we say fear of God? What does fear mean? Well, simply, to define it as simply as I can, it means reverence. It means reverence, but it means more than that. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 10:31, you can write that down and I'll read it to you. Hebrews 10:31, as he's talking about, as we help look to understand what this fear means. He says in Proverbs 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What he's saying is it means a right attitude to God and the practical expression of this attitude in our day-to-day life. Everything that we do, right? We have to be committed to God's purpose. And this means serving Him at all times. It means worshiping Him. And it means obeying Him as well as loving Him. But it also requires a little action. Besides just that, it requires us to turn from evil, and it requires us to hate evil. I think that this last point is made very clear here. If we go back in verse 13, it says, where it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we are bombarded on the news, on any show that you watch nowadays, with all the things that are not godly and evil. And it starts to, you ever find yourself, you start watching something and you think, that's just the way it is. You know, we get immune to it a little bit. We don't hate the evil as much as we should. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. We're going to read here in Psalm 84, verse 11, that there is a reward for those who fear God. It says in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that fear Him. The third pillar of wisdom, again, is to fear the Lord. Returning to Proverbs 8, verse 14, we're going to see here the fourth pillar of wisdom, Proverbs 8, in verse 14, it says, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. The fourth pillar of wisdom, then, is counsel. What does that mean? One good definition of it simply is that counsel means to give good advice, right? To give right or wise guidance. But, and this is important, it also means to listen to counsel, right? To depend on our own judgment, even in private matters, is simply the height of foolishness. Even the wisest and godliest people have made errors in discerning things. So we should seek counsel. Instead, hey, have you ever dealt with this before? I've never dealt with it. Look, see if other people have dealt with it. Get some advice. It may be good advice or bad. You have to be able to discern that. But we must seek counsel. And we can do this by, first of all, weighing up the counsel before God in prayer, asking Him, God, please help me understand. Please guide me, right? To give me wisdom again. In this matter, we already talked about David and Solomon when we started the sermon. They were both specially endowed with wisdom. But think about this, even that, and you can see this in your Bible, that even despite having all this wisdom, they still sought the advice of some of the wise counselors in their kingdoms when it came to discerning things, right? When it came to governing the kingdom. For Solomon, 1 Kings 12, 6, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, it speaks of the old men that stood before Solomon. With all of the wisdom that God had given him, they were wise enough to not just rely on their own. So we should, brethren, have no fear going to others for advice or counsel. Well, hopefully we start with prayer. Hopefully we turn to our Bibles. There's so much information here, guidance and edification for us in our Bibles. But there's so many counselors here that testify as to how a man or woman should walk before his or her God. The point is, we can't rely on our own counsel. Perhaps the best advice on counsel is just a few pages back. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, he's talking to us again, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. The NASB says it like this. Proverbs 19, verse 20, it says, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. So as we saw in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the primary counsel is with God. referring again back to the third pillar we just spoke of. And again, this is done through prayer. So counsel is another pillar of wisdom. And counseling is another part of this pillar of wisdom. And that involves giving good advice to others. A journalist named Hunter Thompson, I like this, he said, "No man is so foolish, but he may sometimes give another good counsel. And no man is so wise that he may not easily err. If he takes no other counsel than his own, he is taught only by himself and has a fool for a master." So that was the fourth pillar. The fifth pillar of wisdom is found again in Proverbs 8, verse 14, and which we read a little bit before, but it is simply sound wisdom. Fifth pillar of wisdom is sound wisdom. And it goes back to the Hebrew word here, tushia, T-U-S-H-I-Y-A-H, which means in a general sense, wise behavior. Wise behavior. In other words, it's talking about practical wisdom. You know, how we put wisdom to use in our day-to-day behavior. Consider Proverbs 1, verse 3. It says, "To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." Again, the Proverbs of Solomon's son David, king of Israel, is talking about it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, and for doing, right? For putting into action, for doing what is right and just and fair. An alternate version of Proverbs 1, verse 3 puts it this way. It says, "To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity." So again, this is talking about how we use wisdom in our day-to-day life. You know, how do we do that? You know, some people might ask, how do we do that in our day-to-day behavior? What do we have to do to be wise in our daily behavior? I think in this case, wise behavior is more clearly defined, which in the words here, the latter part of verse 3, where it says righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Those are the three ways that we can be wise in our daily behavior, right? These are the great prophetic themes. Again, the action is, or the emphasis here is on action. Rather than just, I don't know, casual armchair religion. Righteousness, justice, and equity. What do those terms mean? Righteousness, what does that mean? In the Hebrew, it means to be right or straight. It means to live and act in an upright manner. Justice is something this world doesn't know much about. In this sense, though, it means the ability to come to our proper understanding of things through observation. Not rushing to make a judgment on something. And then finally, equity. Equity means a way of thought and conduct that is always honest. A way of conduct that is always fair. A way of conduct that is impartial. So sound wisdom, again, means behaving each day with these three themes, righteousness, justice, and equity, as the basis of our behavior. It goes hand in hand with the fourth counsel, or the fourth pillar we talked about, right? Counsel. People often only seek counsel when they know they can find sound wisdom. Put another way, if a man or woman shows righteousness and justice and equity in their life, then others often will come to them to seek counsel. Some people might think I'm talking about just having common sense, which I don't sure exist anymore. Sound wisdom is different to common sense because common sense, if there was such a thing, is a process of really deductive reasoning. Okay, whereas as sound wisdom are principles that have been proven true through our experience. How about the sixth pillar of wisdom? Again, in Proverbs 8, verse 14, it listed here, and it's simply at the second half, it says, I am understanding, I have strength. The sixth pillar of wisdom is understanding. It's understanding. And to understand, okay, it's really to do three things. The first point under understanding is, to understand, we need to firstly know the source of all wisdom. I think we all know that, right? God is that source. But we have to understand that all wisdom comes from only one source. Point two, to understand, we have to be able to, secondly, receive instruction from that source that we call the Bible. We have to spend time in our Bible. It's not just a casual detached study and flipping it open and say, today I'm going to read about a cherub stretched his hand among the cherubim. Right? It's not just casual. It's a detailed, disciplined study. It's learning. See, knowledge and learning are keys to being wise in the truth. And then to understand, lastly, we must discern wisely. We've talked about that already, but we want to be like Solomon. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. A little side track here. I'll tell you a little story, something about knowledge and understanding. I'll ask you a question first. The U.S. Standard Railroad Gauge, what is the difference between the rails? I know some of you know this. Right? 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Why is that so? It's such an odd number. Well, the short answer is to accommodate the rear ends of two Roman war horses. Probably better give the long version. Probably not good enough. All right, because why is it 4 feet, 8.5 inches? Because that's the way they built them in England, and American railroads were built by British expatriates, right? People who used to live in Britain. All right, well, why did Britain build it to that particular gauge? Well, because people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge, 4 feet, 8.5 inches. They were, in turn, locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools they had for building wagons, which had a gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. But why were wagons built to that scale? Well, because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts in the road. And who built those rutted roads? Right, the first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions, and those roads are still used to this day. The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Was the width a chariot needed to be to accommodate the two rear ends of war horses. So the U.S. standard railroad gauge for modern trains is 4 feet, 8.5 inches, again, in order to accommodate the rear end of two Roman war horses. And so you could say, well, that's just the way it's always been. That's right. That's not a good enough reason, right? But now you understand why it is 4 feet, 8.5 inches. See, the word understanding, again, in Proverbs 8:14, is a transliteration of the Hebrew word bina, B-I-Y-N-A-H. And Strong's Concordance The lexicon defines it simply as understanding and discernment. And that word is actually mentioned 38 times in our Old Testament. But understanding, brethren, brings about the ability to predict outcomes from various courses of action. Well, if I do this, this is probably the consequence. If I say this, oh, that could really go south. Right? It brings about the ability to predict outcomes from various courses of action, and it foresees the effects of possible variables on those outcomes. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. See, understanding gives us the ability to pick a wise course of action as opposed to the most obvious course. Proverbs 27 and verse 12, it says, a prudent man, again, we talked about this, foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Well, the last pillar mentioned here in Hebrews 8:14, the seventh pillar, is strength or power. Power is the seventh pillar of wisdom. And see, there is no point in understanding a problem if there is no power to implement a solution. In my younger life, I had convinced myself that if I worked hard enough and if I was diligent, I could do anything. And I might, you know, at times you might even think, if I work hard enough, if I am diligent enough, I could probably maybe attain those first six pillars of wisdom as we grow older, just from experience. And indeed, some of us may have already attained those pillars, but what about attaining this seventh pillar of power and strength? Again, I mentioned, if you don't think you have the power to implement solutions that you have thought through, then the answer to attaining strength can be found over in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 7, and verse 19 says this: wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. See, the solution is simple, right? The seventh pillar of strength comes from attaining the previous six. If you've attained the first six pillars, the seventh pillar of strength comes naturally to you. We could put it another way. The man with godly wisdom is truly strong and fortified. Or we could say, if a man or woman has attained prudence, knowledge of sagacious things, right, fears God, gives and receives counsel, and has sound wisdom in his or her behavior, and has attained understanding, then that person truly has power and strength. Right? He or she is truly fortified against the evils of this world and is a true servant of God. Now, sometimes our biggest weakness can become our biggest strength. Take for example the story of 10-year-old Johnny, who decided to study judo lessons despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a terrible car accident. And his teacher, his judo lessons, was this old Japanese judo master. And the boy was doing quite well, especially with one arm, so he couldn't understand why after 3 or 4 months of training, the master had taught him only one move. Master, the boy finally said, he goes, shouldn't I be learning more? Spent all this time, you taught me one move. And he says, this is the only move you know, but it's the only one you'll ever need to know. Now the boy, like us at times, not quite understanding, but believing his teacher, he kept on training. And several months later, the master came to him and said, we're going to go into a tournament. And surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches with one move and having one arm. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged the boy. And that boy deftly used his one move to win the match. Now he's in the finals. In the final match, this opponent was much bigger than him, much stronger than him, and had a lot more experience. And for a while, the boy appeared to be outmatched, right? Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee even called a timeout. And he was about to stop the match, but the master said, no, let him continue. After the match started again, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard. Instantly, that boy used his one move to pin him. This one-armed young man who only knew one move had won his match and the tournament. He was the champion. And on the way home, the boy and the master reviewed every move in each and every match. And then the boy finally summoned up the courage to ask him what was on his mind. And he said, Master, how did I win the tournament with only one move? And the master said, well, you won for two reasons. He said, first, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move for your opponent is to grip your left arm. Master was wise. The boy had power. Well, as we wrap up then today, Christ had become strong enough, as we read through his life and as we study that all of our lives, he attained those pillars of wisdom. And as we know, as the child grew, right, and as he became strong, he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. We could read that in Luke 2, verse 40. But he had prudence. He had knowledge. He had fear of the Lord. He had counsel. He had sound wisdom. He had understanding. And he had strength. And he attained that strength through being filled with wisdom. Brethren, that wisdom, that is available to you and I. James tells us, he said, God gives wisdom generously to all who ask. If we truly aspire to be the man like Jesus Christ, then we must live in that house built by wisdom, dwelling upon these seven pillars that were hewn out. Let's look at one last scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 11. Let's read verses 1 through 5. This is a very encouraging scripture because it tells of the coming of Christ and how those great pillars of wisdom will rest on him. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness, a sash around his waist. Brethren, have no question that God expects great things of every single one of us in this room. And one of the areas that we can all grow in is wisdom. And we can gain wisdom if we take on these seven characteristics of wisdom that we discussed today.